Exciting to see. John and Leslie Blackledge, thank you. All of our folks that have shared, Brother Miss Fordham, we're hoping that that will allow for them to share next week. They have shared, and Gary. Some of you, let me ask you just for a moment, how many of you were here when the move was made, say in 2007? Would you just raise your hands real quickly? Just raise your hands real quickly, all right? What you just heard, does that bless you, what you just heard? Is that not a great reminder? Wasn't that good, those last phrases there? And I promise you, I didn't, now I'm always tempted, I'll be honest. I didn't give them answers to which to answer from, all right? I didn't say, hey, I want you to say A, B, and C, okay? Riles didn't do that, did I? I let you just share your hearts, the Turners and the Merrills, just like what God put on their heart. It's just neat to see how God put it together in a way for us to really see it from a different perspective, from not the preacher's perspective, but from your perspective about what God has done, what God is doing, and what we believe God is going to do in and through us. Today is an exciting day. Next Sunday will be even a more exciting day as we really settle into this exciting moment in history. A moment I pray that our church looks back on us 50 years from now and says, wow, look at how they outlived their life. If you have your Bibles, you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. While you're turning there, Michael, if you don't mind, would you go back and grab those images of the commitment cards from last week? I want to use it at the very end, and I forgot, and it just dawned on me. Can you grab those? That's a huge deal. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, our theme verses of this entire series and really this entire growth, giving and growing emphasis is our verses that really God just kind of laid on my heart several months ago of what this would mean for us as a church family and how to outlive our lives. This is the last in the series today. We'll jump into something new next Sunday, but it's a very important day as we talked about. We're going to lay our faith and our trust right here on the altar. And sometimes this can be the hardest part for some of us. It's our financial resources. But let me remind you again, it's not only our financial resources, it's also, if you remember, it is a giving and a growing emphasis. And so when you fill that commitment card out, maybe you've already filled it out, I pray that you have, but if you've not filled that card out yet, during our worship time here before we conclude in our message time, but you fill that card out, and the growing part is just as important as the giving part. And that I'm going to ask Charlie and Denise and Emily, and I don't know if Chad and Felicia, so Chad's here this morning. I'm going to ask him to be down here in the front somewhere off to the sides. And if God put something on your heart, or maybe he's been laying something on your heart to help in the growing part, because we are growing, there are huge needs in our preschool ministry. Right, Emily? Adrian, if she were in here, she would echo the same. She's probably in the back there. I assume that's where she is, back there. There are huge needs. We're growing in preschool. It's exciting, but we have needs. There are opportunities for you to serve and to bless preschoolers and bless their parents by helping them be there so they can be in here. If you're at a preschooler, try to wiggle around and try to pay attention. It's hard to do sometimes. So we provide that opportunity. And our children's ministry, it's growing as well. We have opportunities on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings for you to be a vital part of helping, of teaching, of leading, of serving. All kinds of ministry opportunities. In our missions and ministry areas, there are opportunities for you to serve. In our student ministry, there's opportunities to serve all kinds of ways. And so my encouragement to you as you hear my heart is, it's not just about you coming and putting a dollar amount down and saying, well, that's it, I'm going to put it down there. Now, that's part of this emphasis, and it's very important. But I want you know, this is equally as important as how we're going to grow. Not only because we're growing numerically, we have to grow numerically in those that volunteer and those that serve and step up and say, yep, you can count on me. And it may not be one of those areas. It may be another area. You write on that commitment card, we're not even talking about one of these four or five areas. It may be another area that God would call you to. Maybe it's one of those areas that you signed up for back in February in our ministry missions fair, and you've yet to act on that. Let me encourage you, do that. Do that this morning. Well, think about this idea. Let's look at our theme verses of our call, this title this morning, Our Call to Really Live. Our call to really live. We'll see this in verse 19 in just a moment. The Lord is blessing our church in tremendous ways. And our call is to respond in faith and obedience. The question is this, ever before us, will we do just that? How do we do that? How do we really live? How do we outlive our lives? Let's look at the concluding message as we stand together in honor of reading God's Word. I want to read from two translations, the New American Standard, and then I want to come right behind it and read it from a different translation, which just kind of gives us a different feel from which our verses are found. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Listen from the New Living Translation, same verses. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which are so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives all things we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up treasures as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. Father, I pray in the name and the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, of whom we have sung about and sung to, that we fall down and lay our crowns at your feet. That we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. I pray you'd help us to wrap our minds and our hearts and our checkbooks and our calendars and our service around this idea. Here is the secret of how to really live, how to have true life. The world offers so much that says what is true life, but Father, may we understand, maybe some of us for the first time or for others of us, to fully embrace what it means to truly live or to continue in that way. Help us now, I pray, Lord, to hear your words. Hide me behind the cross, I pray. May I share the word that you have given me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you take your outline out, I want to look at just several thoughts this morning that we look through, and then we'll come to a time of commitment at the end of our time together. I'm going to talk about several thoughts this morning. The first is this, the facts. You know, always the old TV show, ma'am, just the facts. Give me just the facts, right? So I want to give you the overarching fact, and that is this, that you and I are rich in this world. Now, I want you to do me a favor, just for fun, because some of you have already fallen asleep already. I want you to make sure, I'm kidding, you have it, but just turn to your neighbor and say this to them. This will make you feel good. You are rich, all right? Just go ahead and look at your neighbor and tell them, you are rich. Don't tell them. You're rich. Now, do you feel like you're watching an infomercial? Do you feel like that? Yes, you too. Just for $19.95, you too can be rich. You too can have all that you want to have. Just do this marketing campaign. This, what are you saying? Now, some of you are saying, now, Brad, I'm saying I'm rich to somebody, and you haven't seen my checkbook lately. I don't know what you're calling rich, preacher, but I am not rich. But I want you to be reminded of this one thing. And why I want you to say that statement is because on a world standard, you and I are filthy rich. Some of you have been blessed to be other countries in this world, and you've seen how rich we really are. When we understand there are people in the world today who live on less than a dollar a day, $1. There are some countries where the gross income is $150 a year. Can you imagine? That helps us put us in perspective that we are all living in this country are rich. Some say, well, I'm living paycheck to paycheck. There are folks in this world, a lot of them, that are living meal to meal. Some living from one meal at night to the next meal the next night. Now, understandably so, we don't usually live in that day, and so or in that mindset because of where we live. We're reminded when we go overseas, we're reminded when we see it on television, but by and large, we don't live there. So let's bring it down to right where we are, right here at home. And this thought is this, is that some of us in this, our church family, you've been blessed with a lot. You've been blessed with a lot financially. There's some of us who've not been blessed, as we say blessed, we just don't have as much for whatever reason, where we are. And I love it that God brings all kinds of us together. Those that have a lot, those that don't have a lot, those that are in between. We have all kinds here. There's some that live paycheck to paycheck, some that don't. But I want us to know the fact is this, is that all of us are really rich. And the great challenge is for all of us to really live is to not be in the chase that the world is in, and that is for that almighty dollar. Because if we're poor, by the way, if we're poor, we say we're poor, then we just think this one statement. I can remember thinking when I was younger in my college days, or in my, and then in my right out of college years when you get really, really super poor, and you think, if I just had a little more. You ever thought that statement? You ever thought that in your mind? If I just had just a little more. That's, Lord, all I need is just a little. Well, I found this to be true when I was in seminary days. I was doing my first job and living there in Alabama. And I was there for about 3.5 years. And I went to a different church, a much larger church. And then I thought to myself, wow. I mean, I'm going to be able to burn money. I mean, I'm going to have so much money. Going to a smaller church, to a bigger church, I'm going to have so much money. I called my dad. I said, Dad, what am I going to do with all this money? That's exactly what my dad did. He just laughed. Because you know what we find out to be true? We live on whatever it is we make, usually. So we just change our standard of living. We'll spend, by and large, most of us, we'll have a spending savings plan, hopefully the savings in there, to whatever level we're making. So, in case you think that if you're poor, we think I'm poor, if I'm in that stage in life, I think, well, the rich people don't think that, of who we think are rich, and we don't really know who's rich or not, because some of us, we just really don't know that. We think, well, they're rich, they're not having money problems. Well, I've also found that not to be true, too, in my experience of talking to those who are blessed financially, because they're always worried about what's going to happen in the stock market, what's going to happen with my financial security. And they're thinking the same thing sometimes we're thinking, that is this, what if I just had just a twidge more, what I could do, right? Now, I want you to notice something very important. We've talked this the last several weeks. The Lord never condemns us for having money. Never. Never says you shouldn't have money. Now, that doesn't mean also if we do have money that God's necessarily blessed us either. It's just that we have financial resources. Now, God does choose to bless that way, but others get it other ways. But I want you to know that God teaches us if we have money and we're rich in this world, which all of us are, then we are called to be a financial steward. We're called to be wise managers of that which God has entrusted to us. And by the way, we're called to be a steward with all of our financial resources. Not just, as I used to think, just the 10%. I used to think, well, God, I just give you this 10% and the rest I've got is for me to do with what I want to. You ever thought that? I thought that my whole life. Until I realized about 10 years ago, and in particular about 4 or 5 years ago, reading the book Radical. I read this book about 4 years ago now. I read the book and David Platt made this shocking statement. That is this, is that I'm going to answer to God for all of which he's given me. Not just the 10% that I might give or more, but the other 90 or 95 or 80% of whatever I choose to give, then whatever that is, guess what? I'm also going to answer for how I spend that. So God cares what kind of house I live in. God cares about what kind of car I drive. God cares about what I invest in my 401k. God cares about all those things. And so I'm called to be a financial steward of all those things in life. So I want us to take a thought, a challenge to for some of us just to think about tithing in general, just to give. And some of us, an example would be to go beyond that. I told you years ago, my wife and I really just sat and looked at each other. We talked about the fact, was 10% really enough? We really felt challenged and compelled as those that are believers to go deeper, because here's what we know. We give in proportion to our spiritual maturity. The fact that we give is a sign that we are growing up in Christ. And so we talk about, we said, listen, we want to really pray about going more than just the 10% or just doing the bare minimum. We want to go beyond that as the Lord would lead us to do that. So God has entrusted you and I with resources. And now God wants to entrust you maybe with even more to give a little bit more than beyond that, because we're asking you to pray about and give beyond just the 10% in this 2-year giving and growing emphasis. And it will take faith, and it will take stretching, and it will take us to pray about, God, what would you have me to do? And I love it. I didn't really ask permission, but somebody was telling me a story, and I won't tell who they are, but they were just blessed with this story. They were praying about giving, and we've been talking about, you know, writing the first check, and so they're going to write that check for the church. They thought, oh, we'll give it next week. We'll give double next week, and they counted the money up. They only had just a little bit of money left in their checking account. They said, we got to write the check. They both woke up separately and said, we got to write the check. They wrote the check, looked in his wallet, and he had 4 times in his wallet what he originally counted. Now, I don't know. Did God put it in the wallet or did you just miscount it? Doesn't matter. It's more than what you thought was there. 4 times, as a matter of fact, what you thought was there. God blesses obedience, our sacrifice, our faithfulness. The fact is, we're really rich. Notice the second truth is this. We must fight our flesh. We must fight our flesh. And John kind of alluded to this morning that we like to have stuff. We like to live nicely. I mean, most of us, if we think about it, Nobody wants to go sign up and live in a slum somewhere. I mean, I could put up an invitation and say, listen, all right, for the next month, we're all going to go live in the slums. We call them the slums. We're going to go live in cardboard boxes for the next month. We'd like for you to sign up. How many of you would want to sign up and trade all your stuff? Well, none of us would. And don't act all super spiritual. Well, I'd do it, preacher. No, you wouldn't. I wouldn't either. We like air conditioning. If you not like air conditioning, ask the children's ministry. We didn't have it on this morning. They liked it. It got hot in there. It was humid. We all like air conditioning. We like the comforts of life. And listen, we'll talk about this in a moment. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not here to fuss at you about that. Let's just face the reality. We have to fight our tendency because the world tells us, get more, acquire more, do whatever it takes to get more. Only give what you can think you can afford. Only give what's the minimum. Yet God's word is so radically different than that. And here's what he warns us about fighting our flesh. Two thoughts. Number one, don't be prideful. Don't be prideful. Don't be humble. What many times wealth makes a person proud. But Deuteronomy 8:18 reminds us, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you power to make wealth. It is another reminder, we're not owners, we're simply stewards. And if we have wealth, it's simply because of the goodness of God, not because of anything we've done to earn it or deserve it. God chooses to put his resources and in places where he chooses. And those material blessings ought to cause us to be humble and to use them to glorify God and not ourselves. But many times in the Bible, it talked about it, the Bible is hard for a rich man to enter heaven because the problem is pride comes in because we think we did it and we don't need God. We don't think it consciously, but subconsciously. We think we got it all under control. We kind of can go on cruise control because everything's okay. But yet God warns us here to not be prideful. Riches and pride often, if we're not careful, can go hand in hand. We think we're better than somebody else. We think, oh, those poor people over there. And that's never what God intended. We must fight our flesh, so don't be prideful. Secondly, notice this, don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. I want to read to you a story that Jesus shared, a parable in Luke chapter 12 about a guy who understood, or rather did not understand, about fixing his hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse number 13. Let's listen carefully. Here's what it says. He says, and someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, beware and be on guard against any form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does the life consist of his possessions. Well, that's a good word. I hadn't read that close enough. That's a good word right there. That connects to true life. Verse 16, and then he told the parable saying this, the land of a certain rich man was very productive, and he began to reason by himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your soul was required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let me ask you this statement, and we'll allude to it at the end. Are you rich towards God? Oh, that's a great question, isn't it? Are you rich toward God? We must not, the Bible says, fix our hope on the uncertainty of riches. We know that money is uncertain, not only in the value, but also in the durability of it. We know that people can break in, steal things, fire can come, tornadoes can come, hurricanes can come, floods can come. Things happen in life. But God tells us, if I give you something, to trust the giver and not the gift. Why? Why is that true? Because the giver is certain. Giving to him is true. And we know that the other, that will last. That which is on the world will not last. My first wake-up call into this, my dad, when I was younger, used to always tell me, son, you got to put in your retirement account. I was 22. I started a retirement account. I didn't put a whole lot in, but I was putting it in. Everybody said, oh, put it in. It'll triple and quadruple and whatever. And so I did what I was supposed to do. I put all in there. Well, like many of you, I put in for a while, and in 2008, holy moly, Did some of y'all say that same statement when you got your retirement account and over the next part of that year and 2 years? I went to my dad and I said, Dad, I'm going to do like they do in the country in Alabama. I said, I'm going to take all that out. I'm going to put it in a mason jar and I'm going to bury it in the backyard. They can't steal it if it's in my backyard buried 15 feet deep. You laugh, but there are people who used to do that. There are people who still do that. I'm still thinking about it. You know why? Because my money is based on the whims of the world, the finances of the world, and it's not going to last forever. It is unstable. It is unsure. It is steady. Some of you remember, I remember in high school growing up, and the horror and the shock when gas went over $1 a gallon. Think about that. How ludicrous is that? Oh, to the Lord, did we just have it $3 a gallon? It'd be fine. We could live with that. The uncertainty of riches. We must fight our flesh because we want to fight and fix and be prideful about what we have, what God has given us. And secondly, we want to depend upon that. We want to rest in that. We want to put our hope in that. And here Jesus says in this thing, he says, listen, don't think you got it all easy. Put it on easy street and put it on cruise control and say, I'm good to go. It won't work that way because it's never that certain. Notice the third thing. Not only do we face the facts, we fight our flesh. Thirdly, our focus should be what? What's the opposite of fighting the flesh, of those prideful things? Here's what he says. He says, put your hope in the Lord. Now, on the surface, that sounds very, very Sunday school, doesn't it? Be honestly, doesn't it? Be honest. We ask our kids a question, come home from church. All right, guys, what'd you learn in church today? Here's what we'll hear sometimes. Jesus, God. As they get older, sixth graders might answer, Holy Spirit, right? We'll really throw a good one in there. We're really going to impress. Parents go, oh, Holy Spirit. Oh, I don't want to talk about that. But we give church answers. This sounds very churchy. Put your hope in the Lord. But let's just talk about it for a minute. What does that really mean, put your hope in the Lord? Let me ask this question. Who is your hope in today? And don't give the Sunday school answer because we can give that answer. But let's really look at our lives and see and ask this question. Do we really put our hope in the Lord? Because our lives will indicate if that's really so. He says two things about putting our hope in the Lord. Number one, why should we do that? Because God promises to supply all things, he says here. Does he say that in the verse right there? He says, I will supply all things. Did you know God's word is true and it's other places? And this is a conditional promise for in Philippians. Our Wednesday night refuel group just got through this last Wednesday about looking at this section of scripture where he says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches which are in Christ Jesus. But we remind that it's a conditional promise. It is for those who give, those who are obedient in their giving. God says, if you do that, I will supply all your needs. And so this scripture would allude to the same ideas that God says, I will supply everything that you need. Now, reminder, it's not everything that you want, right? A lot of things I want. I played golf with a member this week. Got to do that for the first time. So I've been here and got to play golf. And we were playing and a great thing. And we were talking about golf clubs. And I said, you're going to enjoy my ancient clubs. Man, they're ancient. And he said, yep, those are cavity backs. That is a little ancient. Yeah, I said, well, I'm old. What can I say? My driver makes this little sound, tink, every time it hits it. My older brothers make fun of me because my golf clubs are old enough. They say, tink. That's supposed to be funny, but y'all are asleep. Thank you so much. The rain has made y'all go, all right? So, but now there's part of me that starts thinking this. I need some new golf clubs. I need them. That thought, baby, I need some new golf clubs. That's what I thought I would get. Now, I know that I could buy the greatest golf club set. And you know what? I still would stink at golf. I just be honest about it. I know it to be the truth. Now, one day, I might find that I had the resources to save up to purchase those. But that's not a need. That's a want. Now, for some of you, listen to me. Now, some of you, that is a need because you're a good golfer and you need good golf clubs. I'm not knocking buying golf clubs. Can you hear me? All right? But for me, that is a want. God says, I will supply all of your needs. Promise. Take it to the bank. Guarantee it. Not only that, I love this about this scripture. God says that he gives us these things to enjoy them. I've met Christians who, good night, it looked like they swallowed a sour pickle half the time, a dill pickle whole, or as my grandfather used to say, swallowed a boiled okra whole, just never swallowed it, chewed it, just down it went. And they make that face of, ugh. And we think that we should suffer through our Christianity. We ought to be miserable people because we're suffering for the gospel. Yet I've met believers in other parts of the world who are literally today, when they went to church today, there was a factor in their mind of, will anybody come in on me and will it cost me my life today to go to church? But I'm going to tell you something. That's some of the most joyful people I've ever met on this side of eternity. I haven't got the other side yet, but I know they'll be more joyful. But of what I've met, and you would think their suffering would cause them to act like, oh man. God says, I've given you things, it is okay to enjoy them. It is okay. As long as the enjoyment of them does not become our God. As long as we don't depend upon those things. As long as if we didn't have them, would we still have the joy? But I want you to know there's nothing wrong with having things. As long as those things don't have us. God wants you to enjoy these things. There's much to be said about this. Matthew 6, 19 through 34, Jesus tells these stories about don't worry about tomorrow. It has enough worries of its own. I'll take care of the lilies of the field. I'll take care of all those kind of things. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All of your needs, he'll add. He'll take care of them if we seek him first. Fix our hope on the Lord. That is our focus. Notice these last three. Be faithful to your call. Be faithful to your call. What is your call here? What does he say? He says, employ what God has given you. Not only do you enjoy what God has given you, now that you've got those things, employ them for the good of others, for the kingdom, for the service. Notice he says four things here. Number one, he says, do good, he says. The word here appears only in the New Testament, and it means what is inherently, intrinsically, and qualitatively good. It means doing what is noble and excellent, not just what's on the surface that is good, but to do right with those resources that have been trusted to us, to do good. Notice the second thing, be rich in good works. Be rich in good works. Now remember, this is a very important statement. Don't remember this. Good night. I'm glad y'all were listening. Y'all caught that, didn't you? Don't remember anything I'm telling you. All right, remember this statement. Listen, good works will not earn you salvation, right? Can you be good enough, long enough, right enough to earn your way into heaven? Yes or no? Good. 12 of you are convinced of that. The rest of you, we'll have a class afterwards on how to know you're saved. No, I'm kidding. You can talk back. It's okay. The idea is this. I cannot earn my way into heaven. I can do all the good works. I can give all the money. I can serve on every committee. I can do everything I want to do, and it will never earn my right into heaven. So that is a basis fact. However, good works are evidence of, they are fruit of, they are indications of, we are a Christ follower. We do those things out of our salvation. So I do good works. I want to be, notice this, rich in good works. There are so many believers who are poor in good works. God love them. And sometimes I've been in my past too. We don't serve. We don't give. We don't do the things that a Christ follower would do and should do. And so we're not rich in good works. We're poor in good works. But he said, this is our call. Be faithful to our call. Notice the third one. Be generous. Be generous. It means to be liberal or bountiful. It is to go beyond the minimum that is required. In 1 Chronicles 29, the people are called to give resources towards the building of the new temple. And there's a story in 1 Chronicles 29 tells the whole story. The people brought so much stuff, they finally had to tell them, hey, that's enough. Don't bring any more. Now you think to David. David was not a Baptist preacher, because no Baptist preacher would ever say, don't bring any more. We got enough. They brought it. Notice, oh, so many scriptures here. Time was short. Notice this. Be willing to share. Be willing to share. Be generous. Go beyond the minimum. Be generous with what God has given you, but be willing to share. The word share, this word share here is the word that is from the word koinonia, the word fellowship, where we get our word church from. We are not to give in some cold, detached manner, but when you share something, it is meaningful. It is something that comes out of your heart. So we do good, we're rich in good works, we're generous, and we're ready to share. Now God may not call you to share, not last week, but he may call you to share today or tomorrow, next week. Be ready to share, it says. So it means we've got to be growing in our faith, faithful to our call. Notice the last two we close with this morning. Be fixed on the future. Be fixated on the future. Be focused on the future. Have it in your sight. The Living Bible translates part of this verse this way, verse 19. By doing this, they will be storing up real treasures for themselves in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity. Now, wealth managers would tell you, you need to do this plan A, B, C, and D, and that will guarantee safety of your money, security. I didn't hear a lot from those investment managers in 2008. They didn't have a whole lot to say. Except to say, just hang in there, it'll get better. But I guarantee you, that which I've been blessed to have the opportunity to invest eternally, I never got a memo from God warning me that the heaven stock market was about to crash. I never got a warning that, well, what I gave may not really last. See, I believe that we can take God at his word when he says, what you store up in heaven, I will take care of it. I love when God amens my sermons. The Bible says that the rocks will cry out if you don't, so he's helping us out. Be fixed on the future. I'm reminded of this story of the rich young ruler. Luke chapter 18, the rich young ruler. You remember this story? This rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he's a religious guy, and he comes to Christ. He says, listen, I want to follow you. What does it mean I need to follow you? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, you need to keep the commandments. The rich young ruler thinks he's so religious, he says, hey, Jesus, I got that covered. He's prideful. I got that covered. I am a commandment keeper. He thought he had Jesus stumped. That's what I love about Jesus. This is funny in some ways. He says, okay. He didn't argue with him, right? I love this about Jesus. We love to argue with people. I love to argue with people. He didn't argue. He just says, okay. You've done that. He says, one last thing. He said, everything you got, go sell it to the poor and follow me. And the rich young ruler all of a sudden didn't understand. And he said, I can't do that. Why? Well, it's really pretty simple. He wasn't fixed on the future. He was fixed on the here and the now. Notice the last one. We find true joy. The New Living Translation says, take hold of true life. Listen to these other two translations say it this way. In this way, they will store for themselves a treasure which will be a solid foundation for the future, and they will be able to win the life which is true life. Oh, I love that. Did you hear that again? Good. Now, listen to that statement again. You will win the life that is true life. We're in a race. We're in a run. Our students yesterday went on a bike race, a bike-a-thon. It wasn't a race, thankfully. Some of them were sore today, but they're all here and wide awake. They're having to shift a lot, I've noticed, while they're sitting in their seats from 84 miles of sitting on a bicycle will make you uncomfortable. But it wasn't a race in that sense. They got to the finish line. But life is a race. And we either win this life or we lose. We win, we make heaven. We lose, we go to hell. That's just to put it in a nutshell. You want to win at this life? You want to do well in this life? You want to have true joy, what Jesus describes in John 10:10? I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. The enemy, he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. I want to give you real life, true life. You can win at life. Nobody wants to walk around going, loser, right? Nobody's ever come to say, preacher, my goal in life is to be a loser. I want to lose, now and forever. Everybody wants to win. Everybody wants to succeed. Here's the secret. You can win by finding the secret. And here it is. And it's not very secretive. It is found in real life. The Message translation. Let me read it to you this way. Tell those who are rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today, gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God, who piles on all the riches we could ever manage. to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. If they do that, they'll build a treasury that will last, gaining life that is true life. God has given you resources to use for His kingdom. One final scripture says this statement in Luke chapter 16, verse 9. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. I close with this, and we're done this morning. Everybody looking right here. This community, and not just us, but other churches, have an awesome responsibility to reach it. And part of our goal in doing that is to complete some of the projects around our church to make room so that as we go out and minister, we're not just going to build it and say, I hope they come. We're not going to complete this fellowship hall and say, well, I hope they come. You know what we're going to do with this fellowship hall? We're going to invite our community to say, hey, we would welcome you to use our fellowship hall for this meeting or that, to use it for a prayer breakfast, to use it for those things that many of you envisioned many years ago. This is not, I don't see it as First Baptist Building, but I see it as Petals Building. I hope you see it that way. My question to you is this. One day, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, some would say it's so depressing to think about this, about dying. But you see, if we're a Christ follower, that's not really the truth. Because if we're a Christ follower, we're going to receive the reward that we've been investing in all of our lives. And there is no greater graduation than that. Yes, there's loss and there's grief. But I wonder, when you and I cross that threshold and Christ comes and receives us home, I wonder who will be there to greet us, what the Scripture says, and says, thank you for the investment that you made. You may not even know them. It may be somebody on the other side of the earth. It may be somebody in the city of Petal that 30 years from now, they may not even have been born yet. You might not even remember this church when they attend here. But you decided on a rainy Sunday, April the 28th, today, I'm going to begin to really live. I'm going to have true life. By giving and by growing. If you would, this morning, if you have one with you, and you maybe you've already got filled out, or maybe you don't have one, you're unsure. And Ron, would you mind grabbing a couple of these out there in the foyer? And Jeremy, right there, would you grab some of these out in that foyer right there? If you don't have a card and you need one, just a moment, you can just lift your hand and they can bring it to you. I want to show you this card. If you don't have one, then we're going to have our time of invitation this morning. And it's going to be a twofold invitation, and I'll tell you this first part, and then we'll mention the second part in just a second. But on this commitment card, it's hopefully perforated, hopefully for you to be able to use this way. Hopefully, the Lord willing, it is. Well, that was not cooperating very well, but it is perforated. Well, of course, that's not going to work when you try to do it. There it goes. You can perforate it, all right? On this one side, and you may not fill all this out, this one side we want you to keep, this smaller side. And it says, my commitment of how I want to grow and how I want to give. For some of you, growing can be all kinds of things. For some of you, it might be to follow Christ as Lord and Savior, like Nathaniel did last week. For others of you, it might be to come and join this church family, to put your yes on the altar and say, I'm ready to be a part of this church family. Maybe it is to serve in a ministry, and you need to come grab Charlie or Denise or Emily or Chad or somebody and say, I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to grow in my faith. I'm not just going to sit on this chair anymore. I'm going to find my place, and I'm going to make a difference with my life. I'm going to grow over these next 2 years. So that's between you and the Lord, what that means for you. The second part is giving. And it's more beyond just filling in a blank here, but it's a lifestyle of giving, of being generous and rich in good works and being ready to share, that you'd put down on that. If you need a card, would you just raise your hand? Anybody need a card? If you just raise your hand right here, right on here, Ron. Anybody need a card? Just raise your hand, just quietly, and they'll come to you if you need a card, okay, this morning. On the second section here, you can kind of see, and some of you already filled it out, that's great. On that second section, you can kind of see how we fill it out, with the top line being if you felt led to give a one-time gift, which we'll encourage you to bring next Sunday, you can do that. Chris explained this beautifully last week. Just want to re-remind you this morning. Maybe then you're going to make a monthly gift. I'm going to make a monthly gift for the next 24 months. And that third line is the total of those 24 months. I'm going to give $100 a month. That would be $2,400. Add your $200 on the top, your one-time gift, it would be $2,600 for the 2 years of giving and growing. Just a moment, I wanted you to come as a family if you'd be willing to do this. And this is not a prideful thing. And if you didn't come prepared to do it today, you can turn in the church office this week. We want to be able to announce it this next Sunday. There's no pressure. We're not doing this as a pharisaical way for everybody to go and say, wow, they brought a card down. Oh, they didn't. It's not about that, okay? And I want to make that very clear. But I think it's a very neat part of worship. It's why we have an offertory in worship, because it's part of worship is giving. And I think an altar is a very neat place that we have in our sanctuary like this, where we can come and place our yes on the altar of giving and growing. You might be doing that as individuals. You might be doing this as a family. However you choose to do that. But I'm going to invite my family in a moment to come. And we're going to put that here at the altar and put our yes on the altar and pray over these next 2 years what God will do in our lives. That's the second part of the invitation. The first part of the invitation is very clear. It is the part of growing. Maybe like last week, my buddy Nathaniel, God landed on his heart. And maybe God's landed on your heart this week. And you need to find Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the most important thing about today. You want to outlive your life? You must have eternal life in order to do that. You can do that this morning. You can come and join this church family and say, yes, I want to be a part. Maybe it's to come to this altar and deal with something that God's put on your heart that you want to come to the altar and say, Lord, I need to deal with this issue. Maybe it's to come and grab one of these folks. I'm going to ask to be down here on the sides here in front of the columns and grab them by the hand and say, listen, I promise you I'll be in touch. I want to find a place to serve in one of these areas. We need you. We'd love to have you. You'll find that is true life is in serving, in giving your life away. So in just a moment, I'll invite you to come. Charlie and I'll be at the front to receive you. These will be at the sides, but you can also come as a family and put this on the altar and leave it there. I ask you to place it face down. These things will be kept secretive is not the right word. Confidential is the word I was looking for. So just place them down forward, and some of our men, deacons, will come and pick those up and gather those together, and they'll be counted this week. But this is an important time in life for our church. Well, I've been looking forward to it for months. We've been praying and planning for this day. So I look forward to seeing what God is going to do. Would you pray with me for just a moment? With every head bowed and every eye closed, everybody looking around. Our time is almost done this morning. Time of invitation. No more critical moment in the service. And I really mean this with all my heart. This really is not about a card, an envelope. If you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, it didn't matter if there was one single card to come down here. If you need to find Christ, that is the single most important reason of why we're here. And you can do that very thing this morning. Charlie and I will be in front to help you understand that decision. Or you can, where you sit in that pew, you can pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner, that I cannot get to heaven on my own. And today, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins, that I believe you are the Son of God, that you came and died just for me. And today, I want to confess you as Savior, that I cannot save myself, but I want you to save me. And today, I commit my life to you as Lord, to be the boss of my life for the rest of my days. Lord, I pray for any person this morning that prayed that prayer and they need to come find Christ, they would do that very thing. Lord, that you would encourage them to have the courage and the boldness to come and say, that's me. I'm going to find Christ. Maybe some have found Christ, but they never made it public, never said, hey, I need to be baptized. And maybe that'd be their call this morning. Come join this church family. Lord, for many of us, though, it's to come and place our yes on the altar with this commitment card. And I pray as we make this an act of worship, as we sing, as we come together and lead these things here and pray and say, Lord, I'm putting my yes on the altar to you. I want to outlive my life. I want to experience true life that comes when we give our lives away. And for those that will step to Emily and to Denise and Chad and others and say, my yes on the altar is I'm ready to serve. You show me how, teach me how to do it, and I'll do it for the glory of God. Father, bless us now as we worship, as we sing together, and as we respond to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's